Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
That same night, the Lord says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn man and animal and bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. Only prepare food for everyone to eat. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Only bread without yeast is to be prepared and eaten from the 14th day to the 21st day of the first month every year. Leaven, or yeast, represents evil or sin. So there was not to be any representation of that in the home for that entire week. Now, this is not just for that night of the Passover, but the Lord established an ordinance. It's a commemoration that the people of Israel were to do, and he's giving these instructions in advance. So the Passover has not even occurred yet, and here are the instructions that Moses and Aaron receive so that they can transmit them to the people and they can get ready for this event. And so I want to read now verses 21 through 28 of chapter 12. Verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and they worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Remarkable. They are given these instructions, and their first response is to bow down and worship the Lord. They believed that what they were being told would be their deliverance. So these instructions were an establishing of a lasting ordinance. And they would regularly observe this. And so this night, it's as they are anticipating this deliverance, they have in mind that this will be something that will continue on. And it is here that they will be saved from divine judgment and delivered out of slavery into freedom. And so we see this departure, this imminent departure from the land of slavery. Now, in chapter 11, if you could just go back to chapter 11, it's a short chapter of Exodus, you will see that Moses kind of has an aside with the Lord. And the Lord is saying some things here, and then Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. So we have some notes here. Chapter 11, now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Wow. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me," this is Moses speaking to Pharaoh, "bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave.' Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country." So we have a little bit of inside information here. The Lord said, and the Lord had made Moses a favored man, even in the eyes of Pharaoh's officials. Perhaps we didn't realize that. And the Lord is telling him to tell the people to ask the Egyptians for gold and silver. So we're getting ready for a victory march. We're getting ready for a plundering to go on. It's as if the Israelites, and which is true, they had been enslaved for 430 years, and now they're going to walk out as conquerors. Let's continue and see what the Lord says from in chapter 12, verses 29 through 42, if you're following in your Bibles. Picking up in chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The Israelites had prepared their Passover. They were in their homes. They were behind the doors that had been covered with blood. And they were probably eating their meals or maybe even asleep at this time. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Isn't that interesting? Pharaoh is asking that he be blessed. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and there were about 600,000 men, and besides that, women and children, and they were all on foot. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have the time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelites' people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. So it's not just this night that we see this incredible deliverance and this awesome, awful judgment, but it is to be remembered for the generations to come. Now, why is there another plague? There had been 9 plagues, and the last plague was darkness. The Bible tells us the darkness was so thick that it just kind of hung there. And at that point, Pharaoh was so angry that he told Moses that he didn't want to ever see him again, because if he saw him again, that Moses would die. And here we have this last plague. Why? Well, it's the blow or the stroke that cracks Pharaoh's stone-hard resistance. Because as he's telling the people to go, and they're being driven out completely, he asks that he be blessed. Maybe there was a crack in his heart. Pharaoh had the opportunity. He had opportunity after opportunity, as Dave shared with us last week. 9 plagues. But this time we have another opportunity, even now, to avoid the plague of death and to repent. He had had all of these opportunities to repent. This is just to show us how much our God is long-suffering. He suffers long with us. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to receive his forgiveness and to repent. A third point is that God's primary purpose in these plagues was to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And here we see that the plagues served to make Egypt know that Yahweh was truly God. Yahweh was manifesting who he was. He was showing his identity. He was obliterating every single power that any Egyptian god had ever had. He took over. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5 says, "And the Egyptians shall know," the Lord says, "that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And a fourth point is that this 10th plague is really about divine judgment. God had been merciful. He had given opportunity after opportunity for the people to repent. But finally there comes the judgment. The Lord is going to come and he claims the firstborn of all the land. Those who were delivered do what he says. The Lord calls them to do. That's all the Israelites who slay a lamb that is without blemish. And they mark their households with the blood of the lamb. And these are the ones who are spared. So we see God making a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. Someone put it rather crudely, but truthfully, in every house in Egypt that night, there was either a dead lamb or a dead firstborn. Isn't that an awful picture of judgment? But judgment could not have been more stated more dramatically. In Exodus chapter 11, 6 and 7, we see, "Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast." Why, the Lord says, "that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Lord made a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The picture in the New Testament is that the world's Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is also the world's judge. Listen to what Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, verses 22 through 29. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, Jesus says again, that's one of those, truly, truly I say to you, listen up. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus also says in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave, we all know this verse, don't we? His one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But let's continue. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The Passover, friends, informs us, Christians, about the heart of our faith. What happened at Passover for the Jew is a type of a shadow or of what happened at Calvary for the Christian. Do you see that? There are types from the Old Testament that are revealed in the New Testament. There is a real connection between the old and the new. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time as he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, what does John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It reminds us of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain, that saved the Israelite people, that they could enter into the promised land. And then we see Jesus announcing to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion that he was the Passover lamb to be slain for the sins of the whole world. I have eagerly desired, he says, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer for you. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Later on, we see Paul referring to the Passover terminology when he says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just to remind you again, the leaven represented evil or sin. And here he's telling us, purge yourself of all of that, because it was such a clear picture for the Jewish people and what they had experienced with this commemorative service every year of the Passover. And they had the unleavened bread and the lamb that was sacrificed. You see, we get the notion sometimes that God is obliged to love us, don't we? Now, he does love us. He loves every single one of us. He loves the entire world. He loves even those who hate him. But we don't deserve his love. It follows that since we have sinned, we need to know and keep in mind that God is not obliged to show us favor. We deserve only justice. And that means condemnation, certainly. God doesn't owe it to anyone to stop justice from taking its course. He's not obliged to pity or pardon. But if God does so, it is an act of his own free will. We are made in his image and likeness. He has given us a free will. We can choose. He does not force us. Nobody forces God's hand either. We must not presume upon God's grace. God's grace and mercy is a free decision of a sovereign God who is our judge. Let me say that again. God's grace and mercy is a free decision of a sovereign God who is our judge. Only when we see that our destiny is dependent upon whether or not good resolves to save us from our sins, and that that is a decision that God makes, and that he doesn't have to make it, only then can we grasp the biblical view of grace, the extravagant, undeserved mercy of God that is extended to us. The blood shall be a sign for you, in chapter 12, verse 13, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. And how much more so is it in the crucifixion for us Christians, when we see the blood of Jesus on the cross, who gave his life for us. We see how efficacious it is, because in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we have protection, we have cleansing, and we have substitution. Jesus protects us by his blood he shed. Because, you know, the unblemished lamb also is cleansing us. Leaven in scripture means evil, and the Lord accepts us where we are, but he does not leave us there. He makes a distinction between us and those who are not yet delivered. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, the scriptures tell us, 1 John 1:7. This is a difficult concept for us. But the language of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, speaks of this. Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The people of Israel recognized the importance of sacrifice. And I don't think it was any surprise for them to have these instructions from Moses and Aaron to sacrifice this spotless lamb. And even more so, we as Christians, we see the lamb as the clearest representative type of Christ in the Old Testament and New Testament. As long as we continue indulging in sin, there can be no communion with him. It is only as we walk in the light as he is in the light that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin as believers, my friends, and that we have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. So let's get rid of the leaven in our lives. We have opportunity today to repent, to turn from that which the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you today, or that you have been struggling with in your life, to let go of that leaven and to let the blood of the Lamb cleanse you today, empower you to overcome, to be more than an overcomer, Jesus said. According to Paul, the Passover in Exodus was a type, a shadow of the great substance, our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel was saved by a lamb, the best and the most perfect of its kind. The lamb was slain and its blood was applied to their house, entering through blood-sprinkled doors, protected by the blood of the lamb. Then they feasted on the lamb which had been slain for them. What an incredible type for us today. Do you see the clear connection between the Passover lamb and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? With faith, we hold that Christ died for us. And had he not died, my friends, eternal damnation would be our lot. He paid our debt, died in our stead. He was a substitution for our punishment. Mercy and grace are the keys to our unmerited, undesired, extravagant grace. Our God went all out, folks. He's an extravagant God.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.